against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. He said that twice, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are glorious and wonderful, and that you are our shield. And Lord, you've given us this armor, which is Christ, to wear everywhere we go. Lord, we ask you to teach us now your word, help us to obey it, and to walk in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you hold your place there and go back to Romans chapter 13. I read in verse 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And what we have here in Romans is the command to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we have in Ephesians is some of the detail of what that is. So as we look at the armor, always remember, it's putting on Christ. It's not this thing outside of Christ, something separate that he's given us as armor. He is the armor, as it says in verse 11 there, that verse 12, put on the armor of light. He is the light. It's always easy to take commands and sort of put them out here rather than make sure they're coming from a loving master, our Lord Jesus, his very being giving the commandments. So back in Ephesians, we're in verse 14, and we previously looked at the context and then putting on the belt of truth. It's interesting how this is written. It's not like, well, you have six things and each day you put on one more. It's all together. Notice as he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not like, well, I put on the belt of truth, and then I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I mean, we always think in those terms, but it's like, get the whole armor on, put Christ on, and you have these six things, which he's now explaining for us. And we talked about the belt of truth. We applied it to the mind, to the heart, and to the hands, that we must have Christ in our mind. He is truth. Remember, truth is not something outside of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So we're putting on Christ as we put on truth. It's the whole truth and nothing but the truth, the whole counsel of God. It is the gospel. It is everything related to the gospel. It's every commandment that flows from the gospel. And we must have these truths in our mind. Satan wants to attack the mind. It tells us over in 1 Peter, we are to gird up the loins of our minds and put that word there. If you ever think that we need to run this ship by emotions, and we have good emotions for Christ, we hope, but it is not run by emotions. It's run by truth that's not changing. It's not somebody else's truth. You know, the world says you have your truth and I have my truth. No, that's not truth. Truth is Christ. And it's certain, it's steadfast, it's quantifiable, as it were, by the word of God, and it's not changing. And so we must have this truth in our minds. But then we must also have it in our hearts. It's not just as Satan and the devils know the truth and they tremble, but they do not have it in their hearts to obey it. We must have this truth in our heart. And it's interesting how God speaks of us having a mind and also having a heart. And we understand something of the relationship of those, that our heart should be engaged by our minds, and our heart should then motivate us to then walk in these things. We have a heart for Christ. How many times does it say in Psalm 119, with my whole heart, he will do this or that? And so it's not half-heartedly, it's not lukewarmedly, it's with the whole heart. The Lord Jesus told the Ephesians, you have left your first love. They were doing all these eight things well, but not loving him as they should from their hearts, having the truth in their minds. They had the truth in their minds. They were seeing this person's an apostle. No, he's not, and rejecting him, receiving this person as having the truth. But they left their first love. Their heart was not with Christ. So may the Lord help us do that. And then we have truth in our hands where we apply it. It's not just enough to have it in our minds and our hearts, but we must do what God has commanded. And by the grace of God, we do that. We don't trust in that. We don't present that to God as our righteousness, but we want to obey him. We want to obey him in prayer, reading his word, walking in those commandments of loving him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, loving our neighbors, ourselves, and all the commandments that flow from those, the Ten Commandments in the Lord Jesus. So we have this belt of truth. And then what do you have before you? Does everybody have one of these handouts? Okay, hopefully you do. Why did I give you the handout? I didn't bring the book this thick. It's the Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall, one of the Puritans. And I've always talked to you about the Puritans. I think of the cogs of a wheel, of the gearing systems. There's just this one gear that turns another gear and it goes like this. Characteristically, as he speaks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness in over 100 pages in that book, I've condensed it down as best I can to his outline. And I'm going to use this outline. I won't be able to cover all of it. We'll cover the main topics. You'll see in blue his first, second, and on the back, third direction, or third principles that he wants to bring forth. And I give credit to him at the end. The majority of this outline is taken from William Gurnall's The Christian in Complete Armor. The first part here, though, is introduction to what he had to say. And we must point out that there are four kinds of righteousness as we're going to put on this breastplate of righteousness. First of all, there's God's intrinsic righteousness. What's that? Well, God is righteous in and of himself. It's not something he puts on as armor for himself. He is righteous. We will never be intrinsically righteous. In heaven, we will have his righteousness, but God's not going to say, well, I'm glad you're producing your own righteousness now in and of yourself. So it's God has his own intrinsic righteousness. Secondly, there is righteousness by the law. And that's the kind that we don't want. That's what Paul said. He didn't want righteousness by the law. But there is righteousness by the law, and Jesus has that righteousness. He kept all the law perfectly in all of its details of the Old Testament. He was born under the law and to fulfill that law and the curses of that law, which he did perfectly. We don't come to God by the righteousness which is by the law. So how do we come to God? Well, number three is imputed righteousness. Don't you wish all the kindergartners in America were required to know this when they left kindergarten? What is imputed righteousness? I've always said they need to know what propitiation is too. And they could know this. They really could. And so we teach our children this, that imputed righteousness is the righteousness that God places to our account, marks to us our account, accounts us as righteous in Christ. It's Christ's righteousness. We have this robe of righteousness that we're wearing right now for believers. And we will see that robe of righteousness in heaven. His righteousness. One of his names is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Where's your righteousness? Well, it's as filthy rags, as it says in the book of Isaiah, right? Here, Lord, look at my righteousness. No, you don't want that righteousness marked to your account. You want my son's perfect righteousness earned by keeping the law, and this is what we always wear. Now, please understand that what I'm going to teach, half of it should always be imputed righteousness. We go on to the fourth kind of righteousness, imparted righteousness, as opposed to the Catholics' infused righteousness. This is what God helps us to walk in righteousness. Remember, Paul told Timothy, follow righteousness or follow after righteousness. He didn't say earn it. He says, walk in the righteousness you already have. This is your sanctification. Righteousness three, imputed righteousness, is your justification. You're pronounced righteous in Christ. Your sins are gone. His righteousness is imputed. That's justification. But this fourth righteousness is the righteousness that we see in our sanctification. And it was said of Elizabeth and her husband, John the Baptist's parents, that they were righteous in all their ways. They walked in righteousness. By 72 years, I forget a few words every once in a while. So anyway, we have this sanctification that is a righteousness that we walk in that is really granted to us also by the Lord. You cannot become more righteous but by the Spirit of God who assists you to follow after Christ. So we're looking at Gernal, and he spends most of his time talking about righteousness number four. But I must remind you, you cannot walk in his righteousness without always remembering your imputed righteousness. Why is that? If we only emphasize our imparted righteousness or walking in sanctification or holiness, if we only talk about that, and that's what his outline mainly talks about, we can forget that we have an imputed righteousness, and our sanctification then seeks to become our justification. There's a whole slew of teachers out there that will teach primarily sanctification so that you may be justified. That's works righteousness. That is false doctrine. That's an abomination. Remember, it was Paul who wrote a whole letter to the Galatians doubting them because they began looking at their works and adding the law to the gospel, and you can't do that. The gospel is the gospel, the law is the law. And the law brings us to Christ. Christ pays for our sins in the gospel, and then we walk in that law not to be justified, not to have imputed righteousness. We have that. And so as you're walking, and we all want to grow. What does a Christian want? Well, it says in Romans 8 that the Lord has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. He's about making you just like Jesus. What does a Christian want? I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus more today than yesterday. One saint once told me his greatest fear was that he'd love Jesus less today than yesterday. He wants to love Jesus more and more every day. And I think the Lord's been answering that brother's prayer as I've watched his life. And so we want to grow in this, but we never say, Lord, look how I've grown to be like you. And are you going to accept that? No, he accepts us already in the beloved. We're already righteous in him. So you remember that as you're walking through the day. So as I go through this, I may be reminding you of that as we consider a number of these things. Now, I want to look at the scriptures that teach us that we have an imputed righteousness, because you're supposed to be able to give a testimony of the hope that lies within you. If somebody asks you, why do you think you're have imputed righteousness? You need to train yourself to know where to go in the scriptures. Some of us do that more easily than others, but you need to learn. You can't say, well, I can't tell where it is. I suppose if you have a good phone and you have a good Bible app, you can always get there in these days and age. But we can't always trust that. So if you go to Romans 4, let's look at this imputed righteousness. I remind you that when you get to Romans 4 in the context, he's already dealt with our sin in great measure. The greatest passage, most condensed passage on our sinfulness is in chapter 3. We won't read over that. You can read it later. But we are completely lost. We don't understand God. We're not seeking God. We're all gone astray. And then later in chapter 3, He gives the gospel very clearly, that we are saved by grace. We are saved by the death of Christ. He is our propitiation. He's taken all the wrath of God upon himself so that we will never know wrath. We might know discipline, and we will know discipline, but we'll never know the wrath of God. We'll watch it poured out upon the devil and his angels and all those who rejected Christ, but we'll never know it. He is our propitiation. He absorbed the wrath of God. So Paul takes all this time to show we're sinners. He preaches the gospel to them, and now he's going to show something that comes from that gospel of Christ. What then? Shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You could never boast before God if you do anything. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This man was an idolater, and God chooses him, sends him out of Ur of the Chaldees, go to a land that I'm going to give you. And Abraham believed God, and God said, you are righteous. Now, it's interesting, these Bible programs we have. I put the word the righteous in there because that's what we're called in the scripture. We have imputed righteousness. We are called the righteous. What, Lord, I just sinned. No, you are the righteous one who just sinned. It doesn't mean the sin was righteousness. It means you are righteous. Doesn't mean it doesn't make any place for sin. Never, ever, ever. But he calls us the righteous. Guess how many times? 152 times in the scripture. Now, a couple of those times he talks about that Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. So drop it down to 149 or whatever it is, but you're called the righteous. Well, then how about the just? You're called the just 27 times. You're a believer, you're the just, you're the righteous, same thing. Isn't that amazing? The world doesn't understand this. You're even a saint. You're not going to become a saint. You're sainted the very first day. You're separated to Christ the first day. We're not hoping to become saints someday. It's just this amazing thing. And please understand, if you believe this, you are graced. Because the world, all the world, and all of false Christendom believes that somehow you become sanctified enough and God says you made it. That is not good news. It's good news that we're already in Christ. I got a letter from somebody yesterday whom I'd spoken to them about imputed righteousness, and they really had been working and thinking, oh, I had a bad day. The Lord doesn't love me as much, or I need to somehow work harder the next day so he'll love me. He told me he's learned how to relax, not to be complacent, not to care, but I'm in Christ. I can really rest now and really work now. You can only work if you had some rest, right? But you're going to wear yourself out on the treadmill of life trying to impress God if you don't understand imputed righteousness. So I hope you're all relaxing in Christ, and if you're not, fly to him so you can rest in him. So we've entered into this rest. But then we have this imparted or righteousness that we walk in. Let's go over to Ephesians 4. And we're going back a couple of chapters. And just look at some of these commands that we're commanded to walk in. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. They believe wrong things. They're acting upon wrong doctrines, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Isn't that interesting? He says, you've not so learned these details. You've not learned this person. You've come to a person, you're learning about him, and this is what he's commanding you to do. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You have all these tendencies. You've practiced for years doing the wrong thing. Put that off because of Christ. You're learning Christ who never walked in those things. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You put on the Lord Jesus. You have a new man now. Therefore, putting away lying, we did that often, did we not? We can do it as Christians. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. That would be a righteous anger. Do not sin in that. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. If you keep wrath within your heart, you're giving him a place to work yet even more sin. Let him who stole steal no longer. You see, the Ten Commandments are being laid out here before them. Don't lie, don't steal. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. For every negative command in the Ten Commandments, and there's a lot of good negative commands, there's a positive, and he's giving the positives here. Don't steal, but get to work so you can give. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, there are some people, I hope they're Christians, I think they could be, who actually think we have the liberty to curse and use foul language. I don't know where they get that. They think they get it from the Bible. They don't. This says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And there's certain words that even lost people, and especially lost people, know that's, he's cursing. Why is this Christian cursing? And maybe think they can, let us curse all the more. No, when they see that we don't curse, we don't laugh at their jokes, and if we do, we repent immediately and explain why we're repenting. There's something that goes on. You're sharing with them Christ in a sort of around the back door, and then you can come in the front door. You know why I don't curse? Because Jesus told me never to let a word proceed out of my mouth that is going to hurt somebody, defile their mind. I should say things that strengthen people in Christ. How I say it, the way I say it, what I say should all be to edification, building up. Boy, is that all we're supposed to do? Well, what were words given for? What did God use his words for? His first words that we know of were, let there be light, and there was light. And he creates this glorious creation. And then his word speaks to our heart, and he raises us from the dead, right? And he keeps speaking words of edification through the word to us to grow like Jesus. It's amazing. But we're looking at these commandments because there is a righteousness that we're to walk in. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is imputed. That's an impregnable breastplate. I mean, they have these breastplates that slow down bullets, but even some of those don't slow them all down. There's a type of shell that'll make it through that breastplate, but nothing's going to get through Christ's righteousness imputed to you because it's his. It's holy and undefiled. It cannot be diminished. Now, the righteousness you walk in, though, if that were the only breastplate you'd have, you'd have some weak spots in that. But thankfully, we have this perfect breastplate on our imputed righteousness, and now we're also to be putting on walking in righteousness. You know, this is something we put on. Do this. Think about what God has commanded you to do and walk in that righteousness. So, you can see the same similar commands in Colossians 3, or also to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So how is all of this earned? It's earned, all of this blessing, whether it's our imputed righteousness or imparted righteousness, is all earned by Christ. Every perfect gift has come down from above through his death. It's easy to forget this. Satan wants you to forget it. The world will never remind you of it. We have to remind ourselves, this moment, I'm to walk in Christ, in his righteousness. There's something, and maybe you're not supposed to say something at this time. You can be in prayer. You can be thinking about, how am I going to bless this person, or how am I going to deal with this problem, in prayer to the Lord. You know, we're going to be in fellowship with the Lord perfectly in heaven. And now our desire in this life is to have that walking with him, continuing with him daily. So it was all earned by Christ. So who is the workman that helps you put on this breastplate? It's always the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to do whatever we do. You know, there's a part of Christendom that I'm sure overemphasizes the Spirit. I'm sure many of those are saved. They believe that the Father sent the Son to die for their sins and sent the Spirit, but they're always talking about the Spirit. I've always said that we in the Reformed faith should love the work of the Spirit more than anyone else, understand it more than anyone else, and we want to keep it in its perspective. But everything you will ever have in Christ, the Spirit must give it to you. The quickening to make you alive. He's the teacher who helps you understand it. Everything. I don't care how many years you've been in the Lord, you'll never understand that next word of Scripture without Him opening your eyes and illuminating them at that point. I've always said we don't live by inertia. We live by immediate grace. And the Spirit of God continuing to hear. And Jesus commands us in those parables, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, how are you going to hear without the Spirit? You'd be just like that deadpan that the seed falls on and Satan's going to take it up if you're not, by the Spirit, understanding what is said. And that the good ground understands. Why? Because of the Spirit. You are sealed by the Spirit. I love that part of our salvation. I mean, I have letters that come to me and I can rip them open, but you can't rip the saint open because he's sealed in Christ. The devil wants to get in there. He can't. A Christian cannot be filled with a demon. He can't be demon possessed, be demon oppressed from the outside, but not from the inside living there. We are sealed in Christ. And so God is so humble. The Holy Spirit must be humble because he's always giving honor to the Father and to the Son. Now, he teaches us of himself, and we read about him all the time. But it's beautiful that when Paul always says, I'm writing to you in the name of the Father and the Son, but he doesn't mention the Spirit, we know the Spirit gave those words. And the Spirit's not saying, man, I always get third place. That's not it. We have one God. Only Christians understand we have one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the world will say, you got a three-headed God. No, no, don't defile God with that blasphemy. We have one God. And so, as it says in the book of Acts, when you lie, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. You're lying to God. So he is the workman, always working, always keeping, always teaching, preserving, blessing, showing us Christ. How is the work produced? By a supernatural work of the Spirit. This is all divine. You know, this book can only be understood by Christians. I was an atheist. I knew how to take this book and thought I could make Christians ashamed by what it said. But as Christians, we're not ashamed of anything that it said. It's supernatural. It's divine that we take the word, every word of God, and we don't wish any of it were excised and taken out of the Scripture. We want all 66 books, everything that God has said, and no more. It's supernatural too. Some people think they need an extra revelation. We don't. We need this revelation clarified to us. So who's eligible for this blessing of righteousness? Only the child of God. See, in the world, they think that they have a righteousness. It's not. It's not God's righteousness. It's not his imputed righteousness. It's not even his imparted righteousness and sanctification. Only his children get this. So when is this gift made effective? Immediately upon the person's faith in the Lord Jesus. The very first day, he's righteous in Christ. If he dies that day, he will go to heaven. If he's not even baptized that day, he still goes to heaven. True story. I've told this before. I'll remind you, there is an eagle or a hawk that is carved out of a tree in Zachary as you go towards the high school coming from the east. It's beautifully done. It was done by a chainsaw. I saw the man who was doing it, and I walked up to him, and I said, man, what are you doing? He said, I'm making an eagle. By that time, he just sort of started on it. And I began talking to him about the Lord. Turns out he was Church of Christ. And, well, I understood that Church of Christ believed that if you're not baptized, you cannot go to heaven. A man named Campbell, they were called Campbellites, who published this greatly in the 1800s. And so I said, well, I've understood that if I come today to Christ and you're driving me to the church to get baptized and we have a car wreck, I will go to hell. And he said, yes. And it didn't help when I said, well, what about the thief on the cross? he believed and he went to heaven. You know, and they go to the book of Mark, chapter 16, which says, if we believe and are baptized, we'll be saved. We'll read the next verse. He says, but if we believe not, we will be damned. Why does it leave off the baptism on the second? Well, there's going to be two men baptized here today. And there's a temporal salvation in that. They're coming into the church. They're going to be prayed for by the church. They have a pastor. They're being watched over, cared for. They have others that they can show their light to and preserved in that temporal salvation. But salvation is wrapped around faith and faith alone. Sola fide. Sola gratia, by grace alone, through Christ alone. But it's immediate. Isn't it too good to be true? You can't improve the gospel. I mean, there was a man named Saeed back in the early 1900s. He was an Iranian who was a Muslim, and he came to faith in Christ. And the very day he came in Christ, his brother tried to kill him. He goes and gets on a train. His brother tries to kill him on the train. He jumps off the train, gets away from his brother, gets off to England, becomes a medical doctor, and he's one of the first persons to ever say, those islands of Langerhans in the pancreas, they have something to do with what God has. He didn't realize that produced insulin, but they were telling him that those are vestiges of evolution. No, everything God has made has a purpose. Anyway, that Saeed became a medical doctor. He was a great eye surgeon. He went back and I think actually operated on like the Shah's eyes in Iran. But anyway, it was just, but he, that first day, if he'd been killed by his brother on the train, not baptized, he goes to heaven. Glorious salvation. And then number five here, the righteousness put on in sanctification is an imperfect work. We want it to be perfect in this life, but it's not going to get there. And that's not being defeatist. That's simply saying God is not going to let us know perfection until heaven. We grow in grace, but we never grow in sinlessness. Every day we're able to go back and say, I did not obey you in this, Lord. I failed to obey you in this, or I did this, I committed this. And we confess our sins, and we see our sins, and we don't see even all the sins we've committed. Because you remember, when you're saying I'm sinless, you're saying I'm just like Jesus in every way. And that's not so. But in heaven, when Christ comes back, he says this vile body is going to be transformed into his glorious body. It will be sinless. It'll never be divine in and of itself. Only he is God. We're not going to become gods in heaven. We will be saints made perfect in his sight. So why is righteousness compared to a breastplate? Well, what are we covering here? You got a heart, you got lungs, you got a liver, you have these things that if something goes through the heart and can't be repaired, you're gone, right? Same thing with your head, of course, and that's why we have to put on the whole armor of God, because you have the helmet of salvation. Don't put that on until later. You put it all on. We need something to protect our heads as well. But it's so important. And this is, what are the vital organs of the Christian? Well, Gernal says it's his soul and his conscience. Your very being is within your breast, as it were. And, you know, we think with our minds, but there's something about the heart must be protected. That's our love. You know, we say the heart is where we love, and we love the Lord. We love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We pray as Jesus did. That's what we want. And this is our soul. This is the real you. This tent is going down. It's going to decay. If you're in a box someday or whatever happens to you, that's not you. The real you is going to be with the Lord Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, your soul. And someday that soul in spirit will be united with your body at the resurrection of Christ. Well, I mean, at the coming of Christ, when he resurrects everyone and he unites our soul with our body. But those in heaven are really there. It's not just this ephemeral place where they're floating around and have no being. Moses, you know, and Elijah appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration and spoke to Jesus about his resurrection, what he'd accomplished at Jerusalem. They were their being speaking then, and they're with the Lord now. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob right now. And so our soul within us will be that soul ever with him whenever he takes us. And then the Christian must take special care to keep his breastplate on. Forgetfulness. You wish you could never forget anything. I couldn't even remember, you know, a brother's name in the Bible. I'll have to go back and look at it in Luke. And this happened the other day. I was trying to remember, what is a list of games that a team has to play through the year? The schedule. I mean, my whole life I looked at the schedule. Who are we going to play? Look at this schedule. Couldn't remember that word. Well, that's a little thing. What if I forget something in the Word of God? What if I forget to do something in the Word of God? What if I forget God himself? And it's, you read the Psalms. That was the sin of Israel. They forgot God. I mean, they had so many pictures of God. In the wilderness, they had, during the day, this pillar of fire. I mean, of a cloud. There's a cloud there that they could see it and say, God is in the midst of that cloud. He's probably everywhere else, too. He's God. Most definitely everywhere else. And then at night, a pillar of fire, very visible. And they forgot God. They died in the wilderness. And we can't ever think, that's not going to happen to me. If you fail to apply yourself to the Lord, rising each day, and some days we don't have the quiet time we wanted to have, we're rushed off. You call out to God in the car or wherever, or even if you forget to do that, we're having this bad day. We still must go back, because you don't want one bad day to follow another bad day to follow another bad day, and you become like Demas, who ended up loving this present world, and he left Paul, and we hope he came back, but we don't hear that in the Bible. It's the silence is deafening. You don't want to be a Demas. And it's not that you're keeping yourself by yourself. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God by coming back in your mind, in your heart, in your soul to the Lord, and keeping this breastplate on, keeping Christ ever before you. So we have this imputed righteousness. We should walk in the righteousness that God commands. Here are his 3 points, which we won't get to all of them in fullness. But let's talk about what he wants, where he wants to go. And I put that in blue here so you could find it. First, we're going to consider some reasons why the Christian should take great care to keep on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the why. Why should we keep this on? And you go over to the second. It says, next, we will consider several instances where every Christian should express the power of a holy and righteous life. So sort of the locations of this. Where are you going to be when you do this? And then on the back side, it says, third, we will consider some directions on how to maintain the power of holiness and righteousness in our daily walk. So the why, the where, and the how of wearing this breastplate. So the first, the why. And you can see the many points. To get this on 2 pages, I had to really scrunch things together and shorten things. So here we go. So first of all, it is God's great design to make man holy. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, flipping back to chapter 1. We start in verse 3. And I remind you, when he says the word blessed, he's not just saying God is happy. This is a word of worship. He's blessing God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And why did he do that? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. His great design in choosing us, sending his son, and saving us was to make us holy. The attribute of God that is spoken of most in the scripture is that he is holy. What are the angels crying out? Holy, 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 always before the Lord. And we should always have this upon our breast, that he is holy. He's made me holy in him. We're already holy in him. And then we are to walk in holiness. Remember, it says over in the book of 1 Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be holy. Doesn't say you are holy for I'm holy. That's true. But be ye holy for I'm holy. So it's his purpose to make us holy in Christ and for us to walk holy in him. Number two, it was his design in sending his son. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2:14. Let's go back to verse 11 to get the context. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So you notice that what has grace done? It not only saves us, but it teaches us to deny ungodliness, as it were, to walk in righteousness. It says soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And then looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's not just that I'm walking, I'm looking at the same time. I'm looking for Christ to come as I'm walking with him. The enemy doesn't like that. He doesn't want you to have that breastplate on to do this. And then it goes, we have the gospel here, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Not zealous for good works so we'll become righteous, zealous for good works because we're already righteous in Christ. I want to do what I am. I want to be righteous as I am righteous in Christ. And then number three, God has promised to put his Spirit within us. Love this. Let's go back to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, let's go back to verse 25 in context, speaking first of all to Israel, what he's going to do for them, but also speaking to our human hearts. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Here is this heart of stone we had as lost individuals. Not a heart of flesh that can beat for God. And I love this graphic picture. You got a heart of stone. This is a transplant the Lord performs, heart transplant. I'm taking out your stony heart that hates me. I'm going to put in a heart of flesh, and you will live for me. You will love me. I will purify you. I'll wash you with clean water by the word, and you will walk in my statutes. Can't have it better than that, can you? You may think you have it tough now, but God always wants you to looking for the blessed hope. Why are you always thinking about later? What about now? Well, we're concerned about now, but we're not living in the now only. We know the now is temporal, the later is forever. We will not have these troubles, trials, sorrows that are simply designed by God, a loving God, to make us more like Jesus. Remember, it's the world who always wants things to go well. They have their friends who are sinners because they, you know, because they're friends of sinners. But we are to even love those who hate us. And those who hate us can afflict us. And we have all these problems and difficulties and trials, whatever they might be, of whatever kind, maybe health trials. They're very temporal. We put on the breastplate of righteousness and remember, I have Christ. By Christ, I can get through this. By Christ, I will get through this. I will be with him in his heavenly kingdom. So number two, in regard of Satan's designs, we should have on this breastplate, who fights continually against the saints' holiness. We are in a battle that is never going to cease until we meet Christ. And some days we have on the armor better. We're not as mindful of the trials, but of the darts, but the darts are there. And you get slack and don't put on the armor, you'll feel those darts. Because as we read later, the shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And when you have that on, whatever he sends, whatever it might be, It's going to be deflected because Christ has overcome that. Christ has paid for that, whatever it might be. Number three, in regard of holiness itself, we are commanded to pursue it. Though it is not our plea, it is an evidence that we are bound for heaven. It's not our plea. We don't say, Lord, look what I've done. But when you have grown in grace, and someone says, boy, you've encouraged me in Christ, you can say, well, praise God. I know where that came from. It came from the Lord. And that's evidence that I'm his, because if I weren't his, I couldn't strengthen anybody. I'd drag them all down forever. I'd entice them to sin rather than provoke them to righteousness. So we put on the shield, walking in righteousness, to encourage us, to assure us that we are in Christ, because we really do have the fruit of the Spirit. I was talking to someone who said they had so much hate in their heart, and now they have love in their heart. Where'd that come from? It came from the fruit of the Spirit, and that encourages them. I am in Christ. Number two, it promotes our communication with the Lord. Remember, it tells us in the Scriptures, if you harbor sin in your heart, the Lord's not going to hear that prayer. He hears the prayer of Christians who've repented their sins and come before him. And one of our first prayers is, Lord, I've just sinned. I've committed this evil in your sight, Lord. Wash me. And the Lord does. Read Psalm 51. And in wearing this armor, we have true peace. We have the peace of Christ. In wearing this armor, we have holiness that is a mighty influence on others. Some of you know our dear brother, Robert Lee. I have forgiven him for moving north. He has grandchildren up there. It's understandable. But I got to see him this last month when I went up to associational meeting, and I told him, I won't forgive you if you're not there. He was there, Carol was there, and it was, his testimony is, his wife was first converted, and he was saved, watching her life, and he came to Christ. Isn't that marvelous? And you don't know the effect you're having on others. It tells us over in the Corinthian letters that he makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. You're having a bad day, but even on your bad day, you're doing much better than those on having a good day in the world that are lost. And they can sense something that maybe you're not even sensing of yourself. Christ is in him. They're not saying that, but they know there's something different about you, and they may hate it, or it may draw them. And we thank the Lord for his drawing power through the influence we might have. And then number five, righteousness is the pillar of any kingdom. Proverbs 14:34, if you look there. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It was so with Israel. It's so with the United States. It's so with any nation. The individuals within that nation need to be walking in righteousness. Will it be 100%? Not in this life. But the more that are walking in righteousness, the more it exalts the nation. The more walking in sin, the more it is a reproach to any people. It was Alexander de Tocqueville the Frenchman who came to America wondering what is going on with this democracy stuff. And he said this, he spoke many positive things about people walking down the streets of the United States talking about the sermon they'd heard on Sunday, walking in righteousness. And he said, if America ceases to be good, unless America ceases to be good, it'll never cease to be great. It'll lose its greatness if it loses its goodness. And that's what he saw here. And did he see perfection? Of course he did not. And no one will ever see perfection in us. But may the Lord have mercy upon our land. We are praying for revival. We have heard in the last couple of weeks, due to the providences of Charlie Kirk being killed, that people are buying Bibles for the first time. They're going to the church for the first time. I've heard two pastors say attendance doubled in their church. I don't know what they had or what it ended up being, but they're seeing more people coming. And may it be so. We pray and we sing, may our churches be full. And we don't know what God is, what he's going to do. It is in his hands. But this is what we pray for. We pray for personal revival. We pray for church revival. We pray for city revival, state, nation, and world revival. Well, his second point, having talked about the why, is where is this to be done? Well, first, in our personal contest with sin. Right in your own breast. You're fighting sin by the acre, as it were, and you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness, remembering Christ's work. This sin is not going to overcome you. Satan will say, you're going under. You've committed the sin today. You did it yesterday. You've been doing it all your life. You'll never be free from this sin. It's your besetting sin. Just live with it. And no, by the grace of God, we can say, no, I'm going to put this off. I'm trying to stop being angry so quickly. I'm going to cut off the fuse and throw it away and forget having a fuse so short. I want to be slow to anger, as the scripture says. And you pray and you pray and you pray, and you find out instead of it being 1 minute, that 1 second you got angry, it took a minute, it took an hour. Maybe you put it off and you were able to deal with something with a pure and kind heart instead of flashing with anger. You have this contest, and it'll be perfect in that next life, but you're growing now. Where else? Well, you mortify this sin in your own heart, and you grow in the opposite grace. We saw that in the book of Ephesians, where we're stealing no more, but we're now working and working hard. And as saints have told us, be the best worker there. Who is the most faithful worker? Well, it's got to be this person. That's your name. They're always there on time. Everybody else is sandbagging. They are not. Boss is not around. I know they're going to get the job done. That is you. You are putting on all the opposite graces. And then you stand against sin in this world. It's so easy to be quiet when sin is raging around you. And we have to resist it. Read the book of Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about us resisting evil. And we can't always say something, but sometimes we must say something. We cannot let that go. And we have to make a stand. And who knows, you might lose your job for doing it. I told my boss one time, can't lie about that. He was sitting right next to me. But still have a job, praise God. Lord preserve me. He was gone from the company later. I was kept on. And then number two, it says the Christian must express the power of holiness in the duties of God's worship. Put on the breastplate of righteousness and you go to church. You go to church when you're tired. Go to church when you stayed up late the night before. You go to church, well, not when you need to be in a hospital or not when you're so sick you're going to transmit this, but you go to be in the assembly of God's house so that you can honor him, so that you can worship him, because he's commanded this, and you don't want to be as those, as it says in Hebrews, who neglect this. But no, you do this more as you see the day approaching. And then you worship in spirit and truth. You don't just show up. You come with a heart prepared. I am going to worship the Lord. I'm going to be taking the Lord's Supper. I want to be mindful. This is the church ordinance. I'm gathered with as one body in Christ. I'm to worship the Lord in my spirit and in his truth. And then you serve the Lord with gladness among believers. On the Lord's Day, on Monday through Saturday, finding ways to be blessings to others. We had an email go out this week to provide meals for this dear family who just had. Heidi is here. You know, praise God for this little baby. But mama needs help. And so we're mothers and possibly fathers are going to make meals, assisting her in how many ways. We're exhorting one another daily. I thank the Lord for the verses I get every day from my dear brother Mike Kirby just going out. He fulfills that. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So I thank the Lord for that. Number four, in your family and those outside your home. All these are messages within themselves, that we walk with our breastplate on in righteousness before our family, because they see us at our worst. They see us at our weakest, see us day in and day out battling for sin, not just polishing the front of the shoe. They see the backside of the shoe that's not polished. And we must grow in love, where our children can say, my daddy is a better daddy than he used to be. My mommy has grown. And the children can say of themselves, we love each other now more and fight less than we used to. And we grow within the family and then in the world, outside the home, wherever God puts you, places you, you are there. You are the Christian that's there. You're the Bible that they read that they haven't, who hasn't read the Bible that day. And you pray to be a light and salt and to be not a judge of their souls, Christ will do that, but of a helper of their souls, whatever that might be, with a correction, encouragement, whatever it might be. Well, then third and finally, and we won't have time to go through all this, you can check it later, but directions on how to maintain the power of holiness and righteousness in our walk. And number one, be careful to maintain sound doctrine. We are those who are not supposed to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, and there's all sorts of winds blowing, different doctrines going around, radio, TV, next door neighbor, even our own hearts can generate these, so we have to fight them. And then number two, make sure you're always looking to Christ in all things. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we always must be looking. It's present tense. It's not I have looked or I will look right now, looking to Jesus. And then three, there's all these temptations, all these directions he has to be grounded in the word, walking in the law of God, making sure you understand that you're walking in righteousness does not make you righteous. Look upon Christ for your perfect example. Walk in dependence wholly upon the Lord himself by his Spirit. Be careful to walk with those who are walking with God. Remember, he tells us in the book of Proverbs, if you walk with wise men, you'll be wise. Children, do you hear that? Make good friends, wise friends, friends that are going to be encouraging you in that which is holy. And if you have others that are not, pray for them, but do not make them your bosom friends. And we leave you to go on. You can study that later here, but what a Savior we have. Later we'll talk about the devices. So many devices we've actually taught on that here. The devices that Satan has. And this armor is God's armor to protect us from Satan's wiles. And it does a good job of it. It's putting on Christ. He is sufficient. He is enough. Yes, you'll struggle. Struggle will always be there, but at least you have the armor on, his protection, his promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our blessed Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say the Lord is our helper. We praise you that you've answered so many prayers in the last 2 weeks for Tom and Joy. Thank you that they are back safe, and we don't want to take that for granted, Lord. They even had to fly into Qatar, which you know what has happened there in the last 2 weeks. And Lord, we just ask you for grace to bless Tom as he preaches today. Help us to hear your word. We pray for these two brothers who are going to be baptized today, for Joshua Miller, for Richard Hurst, that Lord, you'd comfort them and strengthen them. And Lord, you would help them to see more clearly their union with Christ, the picture that their life is of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We pray for all those coming to hear them and to see them be baptized. We pray that the word of God speaks to them. Help us grow as a church together in Christ. Save our children. Forgive us of our sins, we pray, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And we do want to pray also for Andrew, who's not with us today, that you'd fill him with your spirit to preach to our brethren at Faith Presbyterian Church. We ask you to bless him and them for Jesus' sake. Amen.